Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening, and we appreciate those who are here and if you're visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence. We invite you back at any opportunity. If you were to think of something that is powerful, something that has a lot of strength or a lot of power, what would that be? What is something that you can think of in nature that is powerful? In the early 2000s, we went up to see Niagara Falls. I had heard about that all my life. My parents had gone when I was a child, and I had seen the postcards and pictures like everybody else. But not until the early 2000s did the family and I and the Sherry's parents, we went up to see Niagara Falls. And I remember standing there on the Canadian side, that side that you see a lot that's well tourism and well developed, staring at that water. It's almost mesmerizing. It's almost puts you into a trance, just staring at that the part that comes over and rolls over. To hear that massive sound, to see the force of that is just amazing. And I think of the power that is generated in the force of that water going over those falls. Can you think of something in nature that is powerful like that? Have you ever witnessed something like that? Have you ever been close to something like that? And then there are those things that are man-made that are powerful in nature. There's a program on one of the science channels, Build It Bigger, and there are these man-made machines that are massive, that build large things. And it's interesting to see how powerful those machines can really be. I remember when I was down in Florida in college back in the 80s, I was preaching for a small church over in Merritt Island, Florida, near Cape Canaveral. And some of the members said one Sunday afternoon, "We want to run you up there and show you where they shoot off the rockets." And I've always been fascinated by that. And, of course, never saw that growing up, wasn't old enough to be a part of that. You know, seeing that wasn't, I was a Texas-raised boy. I wasn't born in Florida, so I didn't see any of that, didn't know anything about that. And I've always wanted to see that. So they ran me over there one day, and that rocket mover that moves the rocket, you know, out to the launching pad, that thing is massive. It is powerful. It is big. Can you think of something that is very powerful, whether God-made or man-made? We can think of things like that. But I would suggest to you that on the top of the list of things in life that are powerful is the power of influence. This evening, I want us to turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 8 as we continue from time to time going through the Old Testament kings. And as Paul would write, learning from those things that were written aforetime, this evening, learning about the power of influence. You think about Niagara Falls or a man-made machine that is extremely powerful, you need to have on the list the power of someone to influence. Stop and think about how that you can, through influence, you can change someone's entire life, and ultimately you can change their eternal destiny. Now, if that's not powerful, I don't know what is. You can change a person's character and personality, and ultimately their eternal destiny. Influence is very powerful, for good or bad. This evening, we're going to be focusing on the evil influence that may be around us, and sometimes we may invite that into our own lives as we see the case here this evening. But whether we set out to purposely do that or somehow come in contact with that, if we allow ourselves to be influenced with evil, we will be eternally affected. We've been going down through the list of the kings, and when we come down to 2 Kings chapter 8, we want to look at two kings this evening of Judah. Their names are Jehoram and Ahaziah. And there are things said about them that they have in common, and so we want to group them together this evening in our study. A lot of times Ken will pray in his prayer about our young people, that they be not influenced and pressured by evil around them. And that's a very good prayer. They need that. We all need that. Because influence can be a very powerful thing. You know, when children are little, real little, they're influenced by those around them, maybe with regard to games and toys. I saw somebody else with this, and this is the game or the toy that I want. And then when they get a little bit older, it's not games and toys, it's clothes. So whatever they're wearing, that's what I want to wear. And then a little bit older is language. And then maybe a little bit older, college age, maybe it's ideas and philosophies and things like that. And we just go through different stages of our life where different things influence us very greatly. We've had that happen in our own lives. We see it in the lives of others. So we understand the power of example and influence. In 2 Kings chapter 8, I'd like to begin reading in verse 16. And we're going to read all the way down through the end of the chapter and reading just a short, brief story here of two kings. We're going to be looking at Jehoram, who was the fifth king of Judah, who reigned around 853 to 841 BC. And then Ahaziah, who followed him for just 1 year, the sixth king of Judah. Let's begin reading 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 16. In the fifth year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. And of course, the house of Ahab was very wicked. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. Howbeit, Jehovah would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him to give unto him a lamp for his children always. In his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. Then Joram passed over to Zair and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites that compassed him about and the captains of the chariots. And the people fled to their tents. So Edom revolted under the hand of Judah unto this day. Then did Libnah revolt at the same time. And the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Joram slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, as did the house of Ahab. For he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. And he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. And King Joram returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. And if you turn over to chapter 9, verses 27 through 29, you'll find that when Ahaziah went to make that trip, a man named Jehu came and killed him. This was in fulfillment of God's word to ultimately punish the house of Ahab. When you look at the story this evening in 2 Kings chapter 8 and you see these two men, you're going to find a familiar statement regarding both of them. With regard to Jehoram, you find this statement in verse 18. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And then you come down to verse 27 with regard to Ahaziah and you find the statement. For he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. And the connection simply is this. Through marriage, he was influenced to do evil. We find in verse 18 that as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. Now, we're going to make a point this evening on marriage, but it's a general point on influence, that we can be influenced by those who are close to us, in marriage or outside of marriage. The power of influence is very great in our world then and even today. We do not need to consider it a light thing or a small thing to be toyed with or played with. We do not need to be considering it as something that is harmless and will not do us a lot of harm and we can get as close to it as we can. Influence can be a very powerful thing. So we have in the case of Joram, in verse 18, that he did evil because he had married the daughter of Ahab to wife. There's your influence. But look at verse 27. We find in the case of his son, Ahaziah. And he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab and did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. So we have, through a marriage connection now, an evil influence through in-laws, if it were, or as it were. Whether it's a wife or a husband, whether it's in-laws, here are close associations with the house of Ahab and Omri that are causing these men to do what is evil. This evening, then, I want us to talk about what I'm going to describe as kings of evil. And what I mean by that is kings who allow themselves to be pressured and persuaded into doing evil from outside associations. And if we're not careful, sometimes those associations can be that which is very close to us. We think sometimes peer pressure. Well, that's people out in the world. Well, it could be a lot closer than that. In the case of Joram, it was his own wife. In the case of Ahaziah, it was his in-laws. But we have close associations that are causing evil influences. And we're seeing how men are pressured and persuaded to do that which is wrong. So I want us to think this evening about one of the greatest powerful forces in nature that has ever existed from the beginning of time, as we're going to see this evening, in the Garden of Eden, all the way up until this very night. One of the greatest and most powerful forces at work is that of influence. When we look at the story again, some questions arise. Are you married to evil? Here we have, in the case of Jehoram and Ahaziah, a situation in which someone very close is influencing them. A spouse, in-laws, that type of thing. Do you realize that in the Word of God we have had that very thing from the beginning of time until now? Of course, we all are familiar with the story of Adam and Eve and falling into temptation and sin there. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 that when she was beguiled by the devil, the scripture says, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband. Look at the influence there. Influence of someone very close to us, we trust them. We trust that they are sane and doing what is right, and so we go along with that. I don't believe Adam is completely not to blame in this situation, because God holds him accountable later in the lesson. But notice the influence there. I'm going to take this and then I'm going to give it to my husband. We need to understand that influence can be a very powerful thing. Do you remember in 1 Kings chapter 11, turn with me there, the case of Solomon? The point being that we need to be very careful whom we marry. Very careful whom we choose to be with for life. They can either take us to heaven or they can take us to hell. We need to be very careful about that. And we have young people here who one day will grow up and Lord willing, will find a good Christian mate. Choose someone who is going to be strong and heavenward bound and God-fearing and Bible reading and prayer-making people. If not, we may be influenced for evil. In 1 Kings chapter 11, of course, we know about Solomon, who loved, verse 1, many foreign women, and together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabite, the Ammonite, the Edomite, the Sidonian, the Hittite, of the nations concerning which Jehovah said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go among them. That was stated more than once in the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy, statements not to marry foreign wives because they'll take your heart away. You shall not go among them, neither shall they come among you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. palace. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives and princes and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. You see the power of influence there? This is an interesting story because if you'll turn with me to about 700 years later, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, around 400 BC, about 700 years after the story of Solomon. Isn't it interesting that the story of Solomon is coming up again? For Nehemiah to bring up this matter 700 years later, do you think it's pretty profound? It is. Look at Nehemiah and what he says about this matter. In Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 26, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him. And he was beloved of his God, and God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, even him did foreign women cause to sin." And this is in the context of those who had come back from the Babylonian captivity, and they had taken wives of those whom they should not have. And Nehemiah brings up Solomon again, 700 or so years later. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 26. Did you notice the statement there about Solomon, that God had made him king and he was king over Israel and there was no king like him? Did you notice that? Is it possible for there to be a man or a woman in the church today who has great qualities, but at the end of the day, their spouse has made them to sin? Did Solomon have any good qualities? There was no king likened unto him. And he had many great qualities and had a great leadership, and his kingdom was great. There were a lot of good things about Solomon. But the verse ends by saying, nevertheless. There's a nevertheless at the end of the day, you see. So we might be thinking, well, you know, I've got these good qualities and those good qualities, and this is what I'm doing right, and that's what I'm doing right. But if we're not careful, that close association can influence us to sin. And what is Solomon remembered for at the end of his life in 1 Kings 11? He's remembered for following that idolatrous influence. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I've always wondered, not about whether or not Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, I believe that it was, but I've always wondered, when Solomon wrote some of the Proverbs, and when Solomon wrote Song of Solomon, and when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, I've always wondered, at what points in his life did he write some of these things? And was he writing some of these things at the moment that he's being influenced by, these foreign women? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 26. Notice what Solomon says here. "I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her." Now, what is said here of the woman could be said of the man as well. We're not simply singling out, the female spouse. A man or a woman can do this, but did you notice what he says? The woman whose heart is snares and nets. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, were there women who were snares and nets to him? Yeah, absolutely. And he allowed himself to be persuaded by that. And so we've got to be careful about the power of influence. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. Do you remember the story when we looked at Ahab? And we looked at all the bad things that Ahab had done. Do you remember the story that is said there about he and his wife? 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. "But there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to do that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." A wife can be stirred up by her husband to do evil. A husband can be stirred up by his wife to do evil. We need to be careful about the power of influence. It can be closer than we think. There have been those who have slowly been led astray from the church in this very kind of matter. There have been those who have been strong and have not allowed that to happen. But there have been those who have been allowed to be led astray. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. When Peter comes and approaches Ananias and Sapphira about lying to the Holy Spirit about the matter of giving and how much they give and how much they brought and so forth. Do you remember the statement in Acts chapter 5 and verse 9? Peter said unto her, after her husband had already died, and now she's going to meet the same fate. Peter said unto her, "How is it that you have agreed together to try or test the Spirit of the Lord?" You ever thought about that? Can you imagine the moment at which they agreed together to lie to the Holy Spirit? Somebody brought up the idea. And then somebody went along with it and agreed with it. And we're not told who did what. But we know that there's influence going on there. Hey, you know what? Why don't we lie about this? Okay. She's my wife. He's my husband. You have agreed to lie to the Holy Spirit. There was some discussion that had gone on there. There was some conversation that had gone on there. There was some influence that had gone on there. Something to think about. We've got to be a partnership that works together for good. But that which is close to us can be the very slow, leavening, eating away thing that influences us one day to fall away from the church. We need to be very careful about whom we marry and those marriage associations that we have. Now, I've always been clear when I speak on the matter of a believer marrying an unbeliever. I've always been very clear on this matter that when a Christian marries a non-Christian, that God sanctions that marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10, 11, and 12, I always hasten to point out that when a Christian marries a non-Christian, that that marriage is sanctioned by God. That's very clear from that passage. But that aside, even though it is sanctioned by God, we often put ourselves in grave danger when we marry a non-Christian that down the road they will affect us for evil, us or our children in some kind of way. So we need to be very careful about that. And I speak to our young people and I say without hesitation, as you grow up, you choose a godly Christian to marry. There's a second question that needs to be answered with regard to this story. And that is, are we choosing to listen to worldly counseling? Turn with me to that story again in 2 Kings chapter 8. When we get to the matter of Ahaziah, we find in chapter 8, verses 27, he walked in the ways of Ahab and did that which was evil in his sight, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Now, when you turn to the 2 Kings passage, you find that Ahaziah's mother was, of course, related to Omri. Now, turn with me to the 2 Chronicles passage. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and 22. 2 Chronicles, we're going to be looking at chapter 22. This is the parallel account to these two kings. If you want to read about these two kings in Chronicles, you have to turn to 2 Chronicles 21 and 22. Now let's read the same statement. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 3. Let's read the same thing. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Now we have a new element that is added in. Not only was Ahaziah his mother-in-law and related to the wicked families of Ahab and Omri, but now it said that she was his counselor. Let's talk about influence now, not from a spousal standpoint or someone closely influence us, but let's talk about influence from the standpoint of who's counseling us. In verse 3, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, as did the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He walked also after their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel. He's listening to counseling. What is counseling? What is counseling? Counseling is when you get help from someone. You get guidance from someone. You get direction from someone. The question is, who's given that to you? My friends at school, my buddies at work, what's on TV, the music that I listen to, what's on the internet. Who's giving me that guidance, that leadership, that counseling? Turn with me to Micah chapter 6 and verse 16. Ahab and Omri were known as some of the most wicked kings in Israel, and they are brought up again in the minor prophets as being those who influenced many. In chapter 16, "For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walked in their counsels." Remember now, Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, is the daughter of Omri. And so his mother is going to be counseling him for evil. Jehoram's wife is the daughter of Ahab. She's going to be counseling for evil. She's going to be doing the way she was raised. These people are just simply going to influence others the evil way that they were raised, whether it's my son, my husband, whatever the case might be. And so we have to ask the question, where are we getting our counseling? Turn with me to the book of Psalms. And I want our young people here this evening to really pay attention, because it is true that when we're younger, we are often influenced more than maybe when we're older. We can be influenced at any time in our life, and so we need to be on guard with that. But especially when we're younger. And so I want to ask you this evening, young people, who's giving you guidance? Who is giving you direction? Often it's my peers, those of my age group. I look out and see how they're talking, I talk like that. I want to dress like them, I want to act like them. And often if it's worldly, we're taken down that road to do that very thing. I need to be getting my counseling. You need to be getting your counseling from God and His Word. In Psalm verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers." That's not going to be my guidance. What is going to be my guidance? Well, turn with me to Psalm 119. I need to be reading my Bible. I need to be following my Bible. I need to let God's Word be guiding me and counseling me in different matters of my life. The psalmist said in the great chapter on God's Word, Psalm 119, verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." When you, as a person, is trying to decide, how do I handle such and such in my life? How do I handle such and such in this situation? Do I turn to God's Word and read some verses related to that? Or do I just go do whatever? We often just go do whatever, and we find ourselves in trouble. We've got to turn to God's Word. He will always guide us and counsel us in the right direction. We're not going to get the counsel of the sinners and those that are out in the world. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. When someone comes to me and encourages me or influences me or counsels me to do something wrong, I'm just going to say, "No, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, don't go," you see, "don't go." And oh, it's strong, isn't it? It's strong. I've mentioned to you before from the pulpit how that when I was probably elementary age, going into junior high, how that at school I would say some words, what we call euphemisms, those words that get close to cuss words, but not actually the cuss word. I was doing that and saying that and ashamed of that now because that's what the kids were saying. And I just wanted to fit in. Influence can affect preachers' kids just as much as anybody else. I'm not exempt from that. And so we've got to guard ourselves about those kinds of things. And at the moment, it is very strong. You just simply want to fit in. You don't want to be the outcast. You don't want to be the oddball. You don't want to rock the boat. And so you go along. And so here's Ananias and Sapphira. And I just want to make this marriage work. And he or she, they're suggesting that we lie to the Holy Spirit. I'm not really liking that, but we've got to make this work, you see. And I understand how that you just want to make it work at the moment, and so you go along with it. We need to say no if it's not something that's right in the Word of God. We just simply need to say no. It's hard. I know from personal experience, no doubt you do as well. But we must say no. Consent thou not. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 5. "The thoughts of the righteous are just," they're upright, "but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." Often when we get counseling from those out in the world, it's often billed in such a way that on the front end it looks pretty good, but it's deceit, it's a lie. It's sold to us on the front end as being something that's really good for us to do, but it's actually a deceit and a lie. Who are we getting our counseling from? It was said of Ahaziah that his mother and those with her were his counselors to do evil. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, walk with the wise men and you'll be wise, but the companion of fools will smart for it. I love that passage. I'll tell you what, have you ever walked with the wise? Have you ever been with godly Christians, godly parents, godly members of the church? Have you ever been in their presence? Have you ever sat in their presence and have been built up and edified and you learn and you grow? You walk with the wise, you'll be wise. I've done that, you've done that. You've sat in the presence of godly men and women, and you've been influenced by that, and you've been brought along by that, and nurtured by that. But you walk with fools, I walk with fools, you're going to smart for it. In other words, you're going to hurt somewhere down the road. So who do we get our counseling from? Who do we go to for help, for direction, for guidance? We have a choice in the matter. These men chose to be influenced for evil. Ahaziah chose to go to the wrong counseling, and it caused great problems. Let's look at some of that. What is one of the problems with this matter? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 21. First of all, we're influenced to do evil. But secondly, we pass that on to others around us. And so, don't think that it's just a small matter. Well, if I'm influenced, I'll just keep it to myself. There's a way in which that has a leavening effect. So let's look at Joram, for example. He was influenced to do evil because he'd married the daughter of Ahab. Look at what is said about him in 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 11. It didn't just stop with him. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and made the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot and led Judah astray. And there came a writing prophet to him from Elijah saying, thus says Jehovah, the God of David, thy father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but you have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, like the house of Ahab did, and has also slain thy brethren of thy father's house. Behold, Jehovah will smite thee with a plague. And of course, it goes on to talk about how that he had an incurable disease and he died that way. This man was influenced for evil by his spouse, and then verse 11, he turned around and influenced others. It could be our own children that we turn around and influence. It could be members of the church that we turn around and influence, family or friends. When we think of evil companionships, 1 Corinthians 15:33, a lot of times we preach and teach that with regard to that which is out in the world. We could be the evil companionship. We could be the very one who's going to, in turn, mess up those around us. We've got to guard that with all of our might. And then there's one other matter with regard that comes out to this in chapter 22 and verse 9. Were you raised by faithful, godly parents? Many of us here this evening were raised by faithful, godly parents. Look at 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 9. I wanted to mention this because all of us want to raise our children right, and we want to do the best that we can in doing that. But we need to be careful. We can be faithful ourselves. We can be present at every service and be faithful in many ways. But if we're not careful, we can be raising a child who is easily influenced by evil. We have to stay on top of that. And sometimes it's challenging and difficult. We have to talk with them and guide them and teach them, instruct them. We have to set a good example ourselves. But look in verse 9 when it was talking about here the death of Ahaziah. This is the matter of how Jehu goes and kills Ahaziah. They caught him. Now he was hiding in Samaria. And they brought him to Jehu and slew him. And they buried him. For they said, look at this. Look at what was said at his funeral. He is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought Jehovah with all his heart. This man allowed evil counselors to influence him for evil, but he had a great dad. We can be faithful ourselves as parents. We can be doing great as parents ourselves, but we need to be watching over how we raise our children. What was remembered at his funeral was, "He is the son of Jehoshaphat who sought Jehovah with all his heart." Now, literally, Jehoshaphat would probably have been maybe his grandfather if Jehoram was his father. But the point is, he's in this lineage and could have been influenced, but he chose not to follow that. He chose to be someone who was simply going to allow worldly counseling. And so, as the proverb writer says, let us train up a child in the way that he should go. And it's hard and challenging as parents, but we can do that. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, let us raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Timothy had his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, his mother, to have that strong faith. And Paul says, I am convinced that it is in you also. That's a beautiful statement. And so in chapter 13, let's look at our scripture reading that Mason had earlier. Come back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says here that evil men will wax worse and worse. Are we surrounded in an evil world? Absolutely. There's much evil around us. How can we keep from being influenced by that? How can we keep our children from being influenced by that? Verse 14. Young Timothy, you abide in the things which you have learned. That's God's word. And have been assured of, knowing whom you have learned them, your mother, your grandmother, me, as I've tried to help you. And that from a babe you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise in the salvation. You're going to be surrounded by evil men that grow worse and worse. And are we in a society like that? Absolutely. But young Timothy grew up because he focused not on following that influence, but on following the influence of his godly grandmother's mother, the Word of God. We can be faithful ourselves, Jehoshaphat, but we can raise a child that is so influenced by evil. So let's be mindful of that and do as we can as parents to raise them in the right way. What is the end result of all of this? Turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. What's the big deal, we might say? What is the final outcome? Well, I want to look at a couple more statements and then we'll close this evening. Turn back with me to 2 Chronicles. As you're turning back to 2 Chronicles, I want us to be thinking about not only the power of influence, but I want us to be thinking about how subtle it is. When you think about being influenced for evil, you might be thinking this evening about alcohol, immorality, lying, stealing, cheating. But you know what? It can be more subtle than that. I can be influenced to do wrong by my friends, by my family, if it's just simply something else in God's Word that is contrary to a teaching in the Word of God. It doesn't have to be lying, stealing, cheating, drinking, fornicating. It could be any principle that I'm being influenced to have that is contrary to something in the Word of God. Something contrary to the plan of salvation. Something contrary to the work and worship of the church. It could be anything. I've got to be very careful about that. Because when we think about evil influence, I think a lot of times we equate that with fornication and adultery and murder and that type. It certainly includes that. But it could also include denominational ideas. Listen, this is close to home to me. I have family members that later in life took up with denominational errors, and they still have them in their lives. You know what? They married young Christian women that were raised in the church, and those men influenced them to have the same denominational errors. They never had those in their life growing up, but these men influenced them to have them. And that's in my own family. Don't think about evil influence as alcohol only or something like that. It could be something that is contrary in other areas of the Word of God. And so, let's see now what is the end result of this. It's a serious thing. It's an important thing. What is the end result? Well, first of all, that's what's going to be remembered at the end of your life. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 21 and let's see how the funeral went of Jehoram. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 18. And after all this, Jehovah smote him in his bowels. Do you remember that was a punishment for him being influenced for evil? Smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass in the process of time, at the end of 2 years, that his bowels fell up by reason of his sickness, and he died of his sore disease. And the people made no burning for him, like the burning of his father, where you get together and have a memorial service. They didn't have any of that. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and he departed without being desired. We're not going to show up and speak good things about him. We don't want to be around this guy. He was wicked and terrible. What happens is, you get put in a casket. I get put in a casket. And there might be some formality there, but everybody knows that that person just was not living right. And they were influenced by evil, and they influenced others, and we don't want to have anything to do with that. He departed without being desired. You underscore that in your Bible. There have been situations. I attended a funeral one time of a member of the church who had become unfaithful, and there wasn't a thing said about his Christianity at that funeral. The entire thing. They talked about his work. One of his friends at work got up and talked about that, but there wasn't a thing said about his Christianity, his service to the Lord, because he had left that. There's nothing to be desired in that area to talk about. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. The end result of all of this is that at the end of your life, at the end of my life, what we're remembered for is, well, I just went along with the things of the world, and I never fully obeyed the Lord. That's what's remembered. That's what's said. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. How do you want to be remembered when you die? And then with regard to Ahaziah, when he died and he was buried, the last thing said of him in 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 9 is, and the house of Ahaziah had no power to hold the kingdom. The house of Ahaziah had no power to hold the kingdom. If we're someone who is so influenced by evil that we're just running after that hook, line, and sinker. We have no power to maintain a proper life for ourselves, for those around us. We're wishy-washy. We're building on the sand. We're flimsy. We'll just listen to anything that comes along. And we do not have the power and the character that we need to hold on to things that are right and good. That's the end result of being pressured and persuaded to do evil. Well, we'll close with this thought, and that is that God must come first. Jesus said, put me before any family or friend relationship, Matthew 10, 32 through 39, Luke 14, 26. Love me more than any family or friend relationship, because if we don't stand for what is right, we're going to fall for what is wrong. And we find Jehoram and we find Ahaziah influenced to do evil by those that were close around them. What is the most powerful thing that you can think of in nature? A powerful force like a hurricane or a tornado. Isn't it amazing when a hurricane and a tornado goes through, what it can pick up and move? Isn't it amazing the power of those things? But I would suggest in many ways influence is more powerful than any of that. Because we're talking about the ability to alter one's eternal salvation. That is extremely powerful. Let's go out and be influenced only for that which is good. Walk with the wise, and you will be wise. Surround yourself in your home. That may mean changing the channel. That may mean turning something off. That may mean getting rid of something. But you walk with the wise. You walk with the foolish, you're going to smart for it. And maybe we have had a few smarts in our life. Maybe we have had a few hits in our life where we realize, you know, that was just a dumb thing to do. Be careful who you marry. Be careful who you associate with. Peer pressure is great. Influence is great. Example is powerful. And it can be in a good way. Let's surround ourselves with God's Word. Let's surround ourselves with godly Christians. Our friends may say something a little different, and be careful. It's subtle. Those friendships can be subtle. where they get us to think, well, you know, I really don't have to hold to this particular Bible doctrine. It can be subtle. Always stand with God's Word. Always go with that. So it is not said of us at the end of our day that we were departed without being desired. If we can help you make a change this evening, if we can encourage you to obey the gospel, why won't you come as we stand and sing?